And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you become a Christian, certain changes must take place. Last week we read that we are to put off the old nature and we are to put on the new nature, so that certain differences are to characterize your life when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Firstly, Christ changes your attitude toward others. That is what we find in verses 12 through 14. Paul reveals some of the specific attitudes or qualities of the new man in verses 12 and 13. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you forgive others. Paul says as much in Ephesians 4 when he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God also in Christ has forgiven you. Then we are to forgive. That is the exhortation in verse 13. We are to forgive, and the reason that we are to forgive is because Christ, our Lord, our elder brother, when He was being raised up on the cross, having been nailed to it, having been bloodied, having been smitten, having been rejected, having been a man of sorrows, as He was being raised up, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You prayed this morning, our Father, forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors. Did you mean it just like that? That is the way that it's written. We are to forgive. Just as Joseph, when he had his brothers in front of him, and he could have called a legion of soldiers in to kill them, and he could have reaped vengeance upon what they had done, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I forgive you. I wonder if there are some Christians who are so troubled this morning, and the reason that you're troubled is that you simply have not forgiven. You keep him or you keep her locked up, as it were, in the dungeon of your heart. And every now and then you'll open the door of the dungeon and you'll walk down the stairs and you'll take up your cat of nine tails and you'll beat him and you'll hit her until you're satisfied that the damage has been done today, and you'll go back up. And nobody knows what's going on inside you. But there it is. The supreme attitude change. Those are some specific qualities. The supreme attitude change in relation to others is in verse 14, where we read, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Paul said in the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I sell all my possessions to give to the poor, that if I deliver my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. If I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith and have not love, I am nothing. Because love never fails. Those are God's words. What does it do when we love one another? Look in this very verse in 14. It says, "Above all these things, put on love." What is the result of love? Why, the result is that one experiences the bond of perfection. There is a bonding, and there is the perfecting of the body when Christ's body loves one another. I said Christ changes your attitude toward others. And that is the difference. It was a joy to me, and like Pilgrim, when he finally reached up to the cross in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, had the burden on his back roll away and was cast into hell. I can remember the day, I can remember the moment and the hour when God released me from the burden of that sin and that hatred and that bitterness. Has He indeed released you? Are you free today? Christ changes your attitude toward others. Christ also changes your attitude toward yourself. Look in verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Firstly, your attitude changes when you become a Christian to an attitude where you experience the peace of God in your hearts. Isn't it interesting that here Paul says, "Let the peace of God." Jesus uses the same terminology when he talks about you experiencing the peace of God. He says, "Let the peace of God." Do you know what that says to us? That means, dear friends, that you have the power in your heart of hearts to either experience the peace of God or not experience the peace of God. Either you can let the peace of God rule your heart or you cannot let it. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe He will achieve His purpose. But here is the message for us. Let the peace of God. There is a peace with God and there is a peace of God. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is a peace between two alien, estranged factors. where two people come back together in peace with one another. God reconciles you to Himself. That's peace. But there is another kind of peace, and that is the peace that Paul speaks of in verse 15. He says, let the peace of God, like the beauty of a sunset over an inland lake, as we experience one chilly, chilly morning, and yet in the summertime on Crater Lake in Oregon. What a beautiful, peaceful scene. Last Monday night, did you open your windows just to listen to the rain as it fell? Let the peace of God, as the rain falls, as the beauty of the sun, let the peace of God rule your heart. That's what Paul says. You see, when faced with problem situations and problem people, to what extent do you submit yourself to God? Or do you continue to act and react the same way you always have? I said our attitude changes where we experience the peace of God, but we also have an attitude in that peace where we, because we experience the peace of God, you know what happens then? We become a man of peace, and we become a woman of peace. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, because people who are at peace with God are those people who also make peace with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're also changed to an attitude where your life is characterized by a spirit of thankfulness. I said that Christ changes your attitude toward yourself. That is where you can finally experience the peace of God. Secondly, we also are able to change that attitude of life to one of thankfulness, as he says at the end of verse 15, let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, I heard of a widow whose husband had been killed in the Second World War, but she was a Christian. It was a hard time for her, and she didn't have any money. And so she went to, at this time, the butcher. And she said, sir, I don't have any money. My husband has been killed in the war, but my family is hungry. And all I have is a prayer. And he said, well, I tell you what, cynically looking at her, if you will write your prayer down and put it on one side of the scale, then I'll put as many groceries on the other side of the scale to balance it out. So she took a little piece of paper, and she put that on the scale. And then the butcher took some meat and he put it on this side. Do you know what happened? The scale didn't budge. Then he took some more food and he added it on there. The scale didn't budge. And he kept doing that until he finally said, madam, you take whatever you want. The interesting thing was that a clerk later on tried the same scales that afternoon and they worked perfectly. The power of prayer with thankfulness. She had a thankful heart for whatever God would provide. How much does a prayer with thankfulness weigh? That is what is to characterize our new lifestyle, because Christ changes your attitude toward yourself. That is, He gives us a spirit of thankfulness and He gives us the peace of God. I can't help but recall that Bill Bright, some of you know Bill Bright, he was the founder and director of Campus Crusade for Christ. One story is that Bill Bright gets up every morning and turns on his tape to the Hallelujah Chorus just to give him a thankful, God-centered approach to life. I love music and I love the Hallelujah Chorus, but I don't believe I'm ready for it when I first wake up in the morning. Christ changes your attitude toward others. Christ changes your attitude toward yourself. Christ changes your motivation and your approach to people. How was it when you were a natural man? How was it when you were an old man? And how is it with some of you right now in your approach? Because some of you, I am afraid, may still be living the old man, the old nature, and you haven't been changed yet. Yet. What was our motivation? It doesn't take any great psychologist to tell us that a man is motivated primarily and in one sense by competition. Men are just generally competitors, no matter what they're doing. We are naturally selfish. We don't have to work at it. It comes naturally. I'm talking about men and women. And we are ambitious. But when the new man has been created, listen at the change in his motivation in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. On the one hand, the old nature and its motivation is competition, is selfish, and is ambition. But the new man who has been created in Christ has a new motivation in his approach to people. His new motivation is, how can I teach and admonish? How can I, in a word, encourage this one or that one? How can I create an environment out of which someone may find encouragement and grow together as a part of the body of Christ? I want to ask you, as I ask each of us, is that your motivation? Is that your purpose in your dealing with others? Just as the choir so beautifully sang that word, that music of encouragement to us. Dear friends, are you an encouragement to those around you? How do you get that encouragement? Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Every young person as well as adult ought to memorize Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, where the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander. from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How does one begin to change his motivation in his relationship with people? It's very simple, and that is he lets the Word of God dwell within him instead of his old nature and his old habits and his old way of dealing with people. It dwells within him. Here is a practical word and a practical way. Dear head of the home, father, husband, single parent homes, or just in your own life, if you are to begin to change your family, you can begin right here by memorizing the Word of God, by letting the Word of Christ dwell within you. Do you have a method where you memorize the Word of God on a regular basis? Are you storing up the Word of truth in your life? I don't care how old you are or whether you think you are beyond memorizing anything. Nonsense! You can do it. And it is the way that you begin to find the steel to be a new person in Christ when you need to be. Create a new environment, one that's helpful and one that's positive and one that isn't bad. Reminded me of a poem that came across my desk this week. It was entitled Judge Gently. And it went like this, and I'll only read a couple of stanzas. It says, "Pray don't find fault with the man that limps or stumbles along the road unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggle beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, or the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who's down today, unless you have felt the blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. Don't be too harsh with the man that sins or pelt him with word or stone unless you are sure, yea, doubly sure, that you have no sins of your own. For you know perhaps if the tempter's voice should whisper as soft to you as it did to him when he went astray, it might cause you to falter too." We are to be an encouragement. And that's what Christ changes in our attitude, away from the criticism, away from the negativism, away from evaluating others, always from a judgmental standpoint, to this encouragement, to this helpfulness. And then finally, Christ changes your approach to all of life in verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The new man has a new purpose for life. And his new purpose is that he will do everything for God's glory. You know this is stewardship season, and next Sunday we'll be taking up pledges. That means that all of life, this verse means that all of life is a stewardship from God. Whatever you do, do all in the name of Christ. That's your stewardship and my stewardship. As we go through life, let us ask ourselves, can I do this in His name? And if I can, will I? There ought to be a radical break when you become a Christian between certain behavior that you once did and certain behavior that is characteristic of you now. I want to ask you today, is Christ controlling your attitude toward others, or are you still in control? Are you letting the peace of God control you? Let the peace of God. Are you trying to create an environment where those around you are encouraged and are helped by your presence? Are you seeking to do everything in the name of Christ? There may be some of you here today who have not changed. You can't say that you've had any radical break, or you've never had any break and you've never grown. And the reason is you've never really begun to trust Christ initially, and you've never been changed. And you need to be changed. You need to be born of the Spirit of God and to become a new man, a new woman, a new teenager, a new young person.